I don't know how many of you were here when we started this assembly, and there was a man who was a song director and a good friend, and his beautiful voice was singing specials. His name is James Webb. In fact, we need to put back in here, especially if he's coming. We need to get back in here. He wrote a couple of communion songs and a couple of songs for us that we need to get back in our hymnals. But Jim has been living in California, and he has finally seen the light about Texas. I've been talking with Jim for about 2 months, and this weekend he has let him know in the area where he works that he is going to be thinking about relocating to Dallas, and he called and wanted to know if we had need of a song director. And I said, no, none at all. Not even a hint of a prayer for one. And I'm doing a great job. So I love Jim's voice. It's the kind of voice that when he sings, and this room is a horrible room for singing. Sometimes you may think you don't sound well, but part of the, not all of it, but part of the reason is this room is just not made for carrying the singing of people. And in fact, every time Brian Elmore would come, he would just say, why don't you put a, every time he would say, put a roof in here like you did out in the foyer, and it would sure help your singing. But he has the kind of voice that when it comes over the sound, people blend in with it. Some people are difficult to sing with, but his voice is very easy to sing with. And I hope that everything works out. You can be in prayer in that regard, because he just can add a wonderful dimension in regard to singing. He has a just a God-given talent in that area and hasn't really been using it and senses that. So he's thinking about coming here and worshiping with us. He and Wes Tuttle know each other. They've worked together. And so it'll be a real pleasure to have James Webb back with us. And if that is the way things are going to work out, he's obviously got to find a job and then housing and so many different things to make this kind of a move. And I'm just hoping that everything will go well, because I just feel you really enjoy this man singing. David Thompson was really wonderful, and I enjoyed David Thompson and Bill Meyer. And but to have somebody right here in our own area that can be here all the time and sing with us and develop that area. He just has a real talent, those of you that remember James, and a great sense of humor. And so put all those things together, it'd be really great to have James back with us. So please be in prayer into that time. But until then, and you're stuck with me, and which means no direction, really. But let's begin with a word of prayer and orient ourselves to worshiping God in the singing and in prayer and giving and in the study of His Word. Now, it is so important, as we're getting ready to go into a study of Jesus Christ in the Father and the Father in Jesus Christ. And this interrelationship has a phenomenal impact on the personal life of Christ. Then in a few verses down, in verse 20, we're going to see that that is the model the relationship of God the Father and Jesus Christ serves, and Christ says so, as a model for Jesus Christ in us and us in Christ. And we're going to see that while that is positional truth, that's been sort of the limitation of my teaching this, it has an unbelievable dynamic in the life of Christ. It will determine the experiential life of Jesus Christ, that position that they have in each other. And therefore, we're going to see that the relationship that you and I have with Christ in us and us in Christ, what that means spiritually, the experiential impact that that should make in a person's life. It made it in Christ, and we're going to study the model of what that meant in relationship to Christ. Not just a positional thing and then leave it. No, Christ is going to say in the same verse, and this is the impact that it had. And then he's going to go in verse 20, and this is the model that I'm in you and you in me, and we're going to find what that means for its experiential impact in our lives in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as he had with the Father, and then the impact of that in life. So with that in mind of where we're headed in our study, we will sing, first of all, 327 more about Jesus, and we will sing verses 1, 2, and 4. But before we stand, before we sing, let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer, prepare for praise, prepare for the battle of studying the Word, and fulfilling our purpose as an assembly of believers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves with other believers this morning to fulfill the command in dealing with assembly, studying your Word, worshiping together, singing together, fulfilling, Heavenly Father, our purpose not only individually but corporately as you have so commanded. And now, Father, we dedicate these next few moments to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in regard to all aspects of our worship, in the truth understanding of your Word, in the proper singing and giving, that, Father, that this morning can be a morning of worship in our lives corporately. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. And I do solicit your prayers in regard to all of the problems that have to be worked out if James and his wife move here. Patty is his wife, and if they move here, and they'll be in prayer, I think you'll enjoy James. He has a wonderful time with children. And I forgot how he did it, but he used to carry around to play with the kids a little bulb that would go off. I don't know how he did all that stuff, but he just enjoyed doing that. So please be in prayer that this is befitting our congregation and our worship. I think almost anything's an improvement over what you had this morning as your leader. So please be in prayer for James and all that has to be involved, finding a job that'll pay all the bills and that type of thing. What type of work would you say he did?
Computer programmer.
Computer programmer? Boy, it seems like there's a lot of those in Dallas. Well, maybe one more. All right, but please be in prayer. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purpose in his soul, to let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, then giving is for us. But if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith only and faith alone, then please do understand that the offering plate is of no issue for you. The issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So you're here to receive and not give. And there are so many things that believers need to understand about giving, but it is an act of faith in that we take money that we could spend on things that we could enjoy and see as far as things of this earth. But what we do, we take money that we could be doing that and say, no, I believe in eternity, and therefore giving is one of the greatest acts of faith in giving as unto the Lord. And we have a lot of opportunities to do things as far as our outreach is concerned. Sometimes I don't mind telling you things and just to let you know some of the things going on. But I've just found a fantastic tool for witnessing if you're a coward in witnessing. I have taken our gospel by Fred Flintstone now. Three different times I've had it with me, and three different times, not me saying it, someone else coming to me wanting to know what it was. And one of those accepted Christ as Savior by faith after reading that it was by faith only. But yesterday afternoon, sitting in a restaurant, just going over what had been done in the three sections, couple at the table next said, what is that? Went through the whole thing. We've got to have that for our church. Pulled out a card, gave the business card, church in Fort Worth. We've got to have it. We have got to have this. And the man does, he's a, sort of an architect drawing. He said, if Hanna-Barbera, he does the Fred Flintstone, we're still negotiating with them. He said, if they will not give you permission, you call me, I'll draw your character. I'll draw you. We'll work and work until we get the perfect character if they won't let you. But it was just fabulous. Ian McGrath, who was here, you recall, a couple of weeks ago, he called me back and said that one of the large ministries that work in Central and South America, he told the head man about this, the way the whole thing reads and what it was. They want to have literally tens of thousands of them for every one of their outreaches. I was in Tulsa this week. I went to Tulsa Thursday and Friday and talked to Jody Brown of Russian Village Missions. And it was sitting on Dan's table. He was looking. We were looking at it. Jody started going through it, and he said, "Man, I'm gonna give me blank pages in the English, and then I'll have it translated into Russian." But John Hintz is already ahead of him there, having it already translated in Russian. And we've made changes. I don't know what John is gonna do about that. But he said thousands we can use just into one city for teaching children. He said this is so simple, so clear. And so there are a lot of opportunities that we need to take advantage of those who do want to want our corporation working with them and that we desire to work with. And God has opened up all of these, just Him doing it. When you go out and search, you usually get your head banged. When God brings it in, then He does it as unto His own glory. So these are the types of things that we're doing, and it's our opportunity to spread the gospel and spread the teaching of the Word of God. Well, with these principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the worship of giving. Let us pray. As is the nature of man, Heavenly Father, to celebrate, to have memorials, we, Heavenly Father, are in a time in our nation's history of thinking back in things that dealt in a war that touched the whole world, and mechanisms of ending that war, and the various attitudes about the mechanisms of ending the war. Ours this morning, Heavenly Father, is not to engage ourselves in that battle. Ours is to express to you a praise and a thanksgiving for the freedom that we enjoy in America. The political and economic freedom, Heavenly Father, to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. And therefore, Father, we are thankful for this freedom. We are thankful, Heavenly Father, for those men and women who wear our nation's uniform, who serve this country to protect and provide this freedom. And we cross this freedom, Heavenly Father, with the great freedom of which we have been set free by Jesus Christ's work on the cross. A spiritual freedom that now, Heavenly Father, takes the political and economic freedom that we have been given in this country and gives that a direction, gives that, Heavenly Father, a purpose, a destiny in our freedom in Christ, our liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. So crossing two great spheres of freedom, we give as unto the Lord. And we pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings now and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's open up the hymnals to 334. By the way, once we have completed at least the first, what we'll call the first half of the presentation that I've been mentioning sometime, I am going to present it to you so that you will see what we've been talking about. And do request that you be in prayer. I'm not for sure, but I suppose that the decision by Hanna-Barbera, who have the copyrights on Fred Flintstone characters, will be making their mind up. I know that various ones have asked me if I heard from them, and I have to laugh. I'm sure that we're, as far as priorities, we're probably right under what they're going to eat for lunch Thursday, and because they're not going to make a dime on it. And I'm sure it isn't a priority thing in their life to sit around and discuss about giving us this permission. But be in prayer about it, and I'm not going to be shattered if God says that isn't the way I want you to go with that character. Somebody else, that'll be fine. But it has been most effective, and everything would fall in line if we could. So just be in prayer in regard to the people who have to make the decision. A lot of people at Hanna-Barbera are Christians. Mike Costello was telling me they even have a whole Christian section of pretty good literature. So I don't know if the person that I've been talking with is a Christian seems to be. But please be in prayer in regard to that aspect of the copyright. And they'll send us a letter, and then we are on our way of getting it accomplished. All right, 334, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. We'll sing all three verses. Let's stand and sing together. All right, let's open the Word of God this morning, if you will, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. Last Sunday we had a wonderful study in the communion service in the second period of history dealing with the age of Israel, and took a day off from our study in the Gospel of John. So we resume our study now in the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ's discourse in the upper room, and just prior to the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and beginning of the church age on the day of Pentecost. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God, that we might understand the mysteries, the spiritual mysteries that Jesus Christ is now going to talk about, that it can be understood only in the spiritual realm. So let's prepare ourselves by prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the dissertation given by our Lord in the upper room is a dissertation to the church. It is a prophecy, though only a few days ahead, but still a prophecy of the changing Heavenly Father, an epoch in history, an age, Father, that is unique in so many different ways from the previous days of human history. That we might understand the mystery that Jesus Christ is now referring to, we dedicate these next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we will accurately interpret and understand the passage before us, that Heavenly Father, it will become a dynamic in our spiritual lives individually and together in our homes and corporately as an assembly of believers. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in our study 2 weeks ago, we're at verse 8, where Philip, you will recall, made a request. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough." Then we noted our Lord's reply to him in verse 9, which you recall, that two things that seem to be a paradox. They seem to be two contradictory type of things, but we've been studying how this is going to be resolved in the age that we now live in, and that is the age of the enlightening ministry of the Spirit. But in verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Now, first part of this is not a chastisement of Philip and of the disciples, nor of the disciples. Because we noted in such passages, and they're very important to put into the total perspective, Luke chapter 9, 45, 18, Luke 18, 31 through 34, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 8, that this was held a mystery where he could not understand it. And in the 1 Corinthians, you recall, we went to that because it's very important. Had they understood, they being everyone, including the powers of darkness, they would not have crucified Jesus. So it was held a mystery, presented but also concealed. It was revealed and it was concealed who Jesus Christ was. So on the one hand, this is not a chastisement of Philip or the disciples. This is to reveal to them their weaknesses. This is to reveal to them their need of the one who is going to come, and that will be later on in the chapter, verse 20 and following, verse 15 and following, dealing with the coming of the Holy Spirit, who will cause us to understand these things. So the Holy Spirit will come and do that revealing. But on the other hand, while not a chastisement, because it was a hidden secret, Jesus Christ does make it very clear of the issue of faith to Philip, that Philip could have seen these truths. He could have seen through the hidden part and been able to see all that Jesus Christ was. Philip's request is based upon the concept of human philosophy, seeing is believing. That's Philip's view. That's the view of a lot of people. If I see, then I will believe. And what we've noted is that Jesus Christ is making it very clear that the order is believing is seeing. If you believe, then you're going to be able to see. And this sets the whole tone for the rest of his dissertation. And people, it sets the whole tone for the church age. We do not walk by sight. We walk by faith. In order to see, you and I have to have a understanding of faith, and then we're able to see. So you have two opposing views. Seeing is believing, or believing is seeing. And this believing is seeing is the pattern for the whole church. Now, what I want to do is spend a moment with you in taking Philip's request in verse 8. He said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough. Now, let's go to the concept for us. This is prayer. This is prayer. So let's take a look at Philip's request of prayer. Philip's request of prayer is inconsistent with faith. Now, we're going to note a few things about prayer and faith this morning, and then I want to move on. But I can't pass this up. There's a relationship between your prayer life and your faith, and they should be consistent. On this hand, you have a claimed faith, and then on this hand, you have your prayer. Now, what should happen is our prayers should be consistent with our faith. In fact, our faith should actually direct our prayer. Philip's request is inconsistent with his faith. We often make a great emphasis, and people, we make a great emphasis that prayer should be consistent with the Word of God, that all of our prayers should be consistent with God's Word. And indeed, any prayer that is inconsistent with the Word of God, it's not going to be answered. It's just, God help me pull off robbing this bank, and I'll give you half the money. You know, that kind of thing. No, prayer must be consistent with the Word of God. And we know that. And we direct our prayer that way. But what I want you to see, what a lot of people don't see, is that our prayer should be consistent with our faith. Whenever you go into prayer, let's take our three stages so we can talk about this. You go into prayer preparation, and we study prayer preparation and in our doctrine of prayer pursuit. You go into prayer preparation, which is that first part before you actually address prayer, and we saw how Christ did this. You go into prayer preparation, and when you enter into prayer preparation, you get an understanding, is what I'm getting ready to ask God, is what I'm getting ready to pray to God about, is it consistent with what I claim about my faith? Is my request that I want to ask God, is it consistent? So when you go into prayer preparation, ask yourself, is the prayer that I'm about to pray consistent with my faith? Or are we asking something that is inconsistent with what I claim to believe concerning God and my relationship with God and who and what God is? This is very important. Now, let's get some ideas of what we're talking about. It sounds good principle. My prayer should be consistent with my faith. Now, what does that mean? Father, I know that all things will work together for your good to those who love you. I know that. I know you're in control. I know this, and I know that about the things that are going wrong in my life, things that are going bad in my life, all of these things in my life, but it sure would help me if you could show me. It sure would help me if you'd do something just to let me know. It sure would be good if you'd end this right now, and boy, I'd sing praises to you, and it would really help my faith if I could see that you're doing it. That's inconsistent. That's inconsistent with faith, because once it's done, it no longer takes our faith. Is what you and I are asking God inconsistent with a faith that we claim that we have in God? If you could just show me, I would really have some wonderful faith in you. No, you wouldn't. You might have some wonderful praise, but you wouldn't have faith. You would not be trusting God in the midst of the storm. But what we have to understand is our faith going to be consistent with our prayer? Prayer, see, if you and I offer prayer, this is from James. If we offer our prayer, here's the prayer, if we offer our prayer without this, then that's doubting. And it's not going to be answered. So prayer preparation is vital to the dynamics of the prayer life. Now, let me show you what happens. If in prayer preparation we correspond our request, what we're getting ready to ask God, and we make that consistent, compatible with, I'm going to write the word claimed, with our claimed faith, faith that we think we have, then watch what this does to your prayer life. Let me show you what happens now to your prayer life. All right, here's my request, here's my faith, and they are consistent. My prayer is now consistent with what I claim to believe about God, what I claim to believe about His Word, what I claim to be about in my relationship with the Lord. Now we'll come down to your actual prayer. Now look at the dynamics of your prayer and note how it has changed from doubting and worry and fear to a prayer now that is prayed on the basis of what I believe, basis of what I know is true in the Word of God. It is going to make this a dynamic issue. So let me give you the principle. Is your prayer request consistent with your faith? To word it positively, which is a better way of wording this, your prayer should be consistent with our faith. Our prayer should be consistent with our faith. In fact, people, let me just tell you this. Your prayer life, this aspect of your relationship with God, because Philip's making a request, this aspect, your prayer life, can be one of the biggest tests for you personally. You don't have to worry about going to somebody else. You want to test your own prayer life or your own faith, your own relationship with the Lord? Take a look at the way you pray. It becomes one of the big tests for you yourself. Is my prayer life, does my prayer life line up with what I claim to believe in God's Word, what I claim to believe about God, what I claim that is part of my faith? Your own prayer life can be your test. You don't have to worry about, well, I wonder if this and I wonder if that. Take a look at your own prayer life. I wonder if I'm living by faith. I wonder if I trust God. I wonder, you know, what the difference in all of this is. Take a look at your own prayer life. Is your prayer life consistent with your faith? Or is it inconsistent? Well, I claim this, but boy, I really need to see it. I'm like Philip. See? Now, let me show you what Philip was doing so that we have an illustration. Verse 1. Look at verse 1. 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. Okay, here we have it. Let's go and take a look at what Philip is doing. First of all, Philip's soul is troubled. His soul is troubled. Now look at his request. If I can see God the Father, then what? What did he say? That will be enough. What is he saying? If I can see, that will calm my troubled soul. That'll be enough. That'll do it. And what Christ is here presenting to us, no, Philip, you got it wrong. You got it wrong. Your faith is going to have to be enough. And that's where you and I stand in the church age. Our faith is going to have to be enough. He made his request. He has a troubled soul. And that's one of the reasons, people, that you and I have conflict in life, persecution, tribulation, affliction, all those type of words. Entering into, that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God without much affliction. That's, we study that in Acts. And the whole study of the book of Job. All of these things are brought about so we have a troubled soul. Troubled soul right there isn't the problem. Problem is now, what's going to calm that troubled soul? And what's going to calm it for Philip, if I could just see? If I could just see. No, Philip, that's not it. You're going to have to learn, Philip, because I'm going to leave. So you're going to have to learn something else. So our prayers should be consistent with our claimed faith. So again, in prayer preparation, you examine your prayers as per your claimed faith. Is this, is what I'm about to pray, what I'm about to ask God, is this in line? Is it consistent with what I say I believe and what I claim I believe in my relationship with God? Am I in some kind of a panic or worry and I really don't trust God here? I really don't trust what God is doing? And God, if you'll just show me. See, our prayer is one of the greatest tests of our own area, of our own faith life. And it can be one of the great tests. So here is my claim faith. Here is my prayer. Take a look at them. Are they consistent? Here's what I say I believe about God. Here's what I say I believe about the invisible warfare. Here's what I say I believe what God is going to do. And here's my prayer. Let me take a look at them and see if they line up. Then your prayer is, if you do that, then what happens? You go from the prayer preparation where you line up your prayer. Let me show you. You go from your prayer preparation. You now have a correspondence between your claimed faith and your prayer. Then now you're ready to do what? Now you're ready to go to prayer. And in your prayer, it is compatible with faith relationship with the Lord. That's the prayer that He can answer. And now I want to show you the next step as far as all of this is concerned. What's the third step as far as prayer is concerned? Prayer pursuit. Now watch what happens. Under prayer pursuit, which is the dynamic stage of prayer, your prayer pursuit will be what? It will be a pursuit of what I believe. It will now be, your prayer pursuit will be the pursuit, if you please, the pursuit of faith. My pursuit of trusting God. I'm going to continue trusting God. I'm going to continue to walk by faith. I'm going to continue to believe the truths that are given in His Word. But people, if we start off our prayer inconsistent with our faith, then we go to God with all of that. Then we start pursuing and wonder, well, I wonder what He's going to do. I wonder if God's going to do this. I wonder if God's going to show me. Then you're going to be all messed up in the dynamic stage of prayer. Well, God didn't answer my prayer. God didn't answer what I wanted Him to pray. What I want to show you, people, is the dynamic in prayer preparation. Have your faith and your prayer request consistent, not inconsistent. Then your prayer will be consistent with your faith, and then prayer pursuit, which is the dynamic stage, becomes powerful, and you will always be pursuing the pursuit of faith, and that's something God always responds to, is our faith in Him. He responds to that. Now, I know He's going to answer. I don't have a doubt, because now we're in the pursuit of faith. I'm not in the pursuit of making a request that's inconsistent. I'm in a pursuit now of that which is consistent with my claimed faith, my claimed relationship with God. I am compelled at this point for a parenthesis, and I hate doing this because in a way it's going to take away from the dynamics of what I just said, but I don't want anybody walking out misunderstanding. So I want to give you a parenthesis. Do not misunderstand me and what I've just taught. You have every right to go to your Father, and you pray, and you ask, and you let Him know the torment of your soul and all of these things that are going on inside of you. What I'm dealing with here is a prayer life that is dynamic in God answering and being able to answer every one of your prayers. There are iffy prayers in our life. There are a great number of iffy prayers. There are a great number of prayers of anguish and hurt. But what I want you to understand is, if you want a dynamic prayer life, if you want a prayer life where God will come in and resolve the issue and act in your life, and things will start happening in your soul, this is what I'm dealing with at this point. Is that I'm in prayer preparation. Spend a few moments. Here's what I claim to believe about God. People, so often we forget our faith and what we say we believe, and then we just charge in and start bellyaching to God. Spend a moment or two in prayer preparation. This is what I claim to believe about God in this situation. Take time to go over the doctrines that are in your soul. This is what I claim to believe about God and about the warfare and about Satan and about the issues and about all of these things. Now, I want to line up what I'm getting ready to burden the Lord with, what I'm getting ready to pour out on the Lord with in my soul. I want to make sure it lines up with my faith. Spend that few moments in lining those two up, your faith and what we... Now, don't misunderstand. I spent a great deal of time in having your prayer line up with the Word of God. I'm not at all minimizing that. What I'm now talking about is what you say you believe about God and about the Word of God. Yes, spend the time lining up your prayer with the Word of God. Spend time lining up your prayer with what you say you believe. Then you're ready to go into a dynamic prayer life, knowing that He can answer this prayer, knowing that He will answer this prayer, and then you move into that stage of prayer pursuit, and you're in the pursuit of faith. So here we have Philip's great problem. Now, to show you the transition for all of this, I want you to note the construction of the passage. Now, you're going to have to study the Bible with me. Take a look at the structure of our passage. In verses 7 through 9, in verses 7 through 9, let's take a look at verses 7 through 9. Let me show you what you have. You have the verb or the concept to know. To know something, you have it four times in those three verses. And show, or see, words of that nature, you have these five times in these three verses, 7, 8, and 9. You have the concept to know four times, show, or know, or see five times. Let's take a look. Verse 7, John 14. I want you to understand the flow of the text. Verse 7, if you had known me, there's one, you would have known my Father. Also, from now on you have known, you know him and have seen him, filled with knowing and seeing. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you that you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Now what I want you to see is a great change. There's a great change from verses 7 through 9. There's a great change in verses 10 through 12. We have a dramatic, grammatical, we're a Bible church. We have a dramatic, grammatical change here. In verses 10 through 12, faith is now the dominant word. Seeing and knowing are now to be done by faith. The discussion now turns to a discussion on faith. And there is a very close relationship between, and this is what Christ is making, in regard to the time in which we're now dealing with. People are getting ready to leave. He's there. You think in terms of seeing and knowing. I see Jesus Christ. I know. This is Philip and the disciples. I see him. I know him. I hear him. I walk with him. But he's now getting ready to leave. How are you and I going to see and know? If Christ is going to depart, how are we going to know and be able to see? So we have a dramatic, grammatical shift in the verses that now follow. Let's just read verses 10 through 12 now with that in mind. Do you not believe? A dramatic change has occurred in the church age. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding me does his work. Believe. So far, nothing about seeing or knowing. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. There is a dramatic change now. We don't even have the words to know. We don't have the words to see. We've now moved to a dramatic change in our faith, in our faith relationship with God. So knowing now is going to be known by our faith. And then as we're going to see, all of this then is going to come about. Let me show you what we're getting ready to roll into in our whole discussion here. We're going to move from that faith, and from that faith, we're going to move to a great discussion on love. And from that love, we're going to move into a great discussion on obeying. And from the obeying, we're going to move into a great study on a relationship between God the Father and the believer. People, the order is vital. So many people want to try to have all of this by obedience. Can't do it. You can't do it. The order is going to be our faith. By our faith, we're going to know. By our faith, we're going to see. By that faith, the greatest work of faith is love. The greatest work of love is our obedience, and that obedience is going to enrich a personal relationship with God. Why does Jesus Christ make the shift from words of knowing and seeing? Why would he do that? He's doing that, and this is so important to our whole study. Why did Jesus Christ move from words of knowing and seeing to the emphasis on faith and believing? Because he is getting ready to leave. He is getting ready to depart from before them. He is going to leave planet Earth. He will not be seen. He will not be known in the flesh. There will be no more holy temple for us to go to. There is going to be no holy temple. There's going to be no Jesus Christ in the flesh. We're not going to be able to see him. We're not going to be able to touch him. We're not going to be able to know him in the flesh. Everything is now going to be dependent upon the shift that he's made. Philip, do you trust? Philip, do you believe? And this is how Philip is going to be able to see. This is how we're all going to be able to see. This is how we're going to be able to know. Principle. In spiritual things, our faith is first. All knowing, all seeing, all loving, all obedience is dependent upon faith. Now, Jesus Christ is right there before their eyes. Right before them. So they speak in terms of seeing and knowing. And why not? You can touch someone. You can see someone physically. But soon Jesus Christ will be gone. And the task now is going to be our faith. Now, in all of this, inclined in all of this, is the standing of God the Holy Spirit. I'll bring that in its proper place. Now, in the midst of all of this, since faith becomes the issue, and since it is impossible to be able to see all of this without faith, we're going to have God the Holy Spirit who will come along, and he will direct this faith, and he will pour in this love, he will lead in obedience, and he will enrich the relationship. And this whole passage is so vital, this John 14 is so vital in all of these issues. But after faith, true seeing follows. True love will follow, true obedience will follow, and true relationships will follow. But this is going to be the first thing in the church age. We walk by faith. This is no accident, the whole shift. How, the heaviness, what do we have? The heaviness of seeing and knowing. 5-9 times those kind of words. No more. We make a dramatic shift now to our age that you and I live in, and that dramatic shift is our faith. Are we going to trust God? After faith, true seeing is going to follow. Our faith, directed toward the one God sent, God the Holy Spirit, allows the Holy Spirit to cause us to what this? Causes us to see and causes us to know. This is what is meant by Revelation. He has an eye to see, let him see. He has an ear to hear, let him hear. How do we do that? By our faith. God the Holy Spirit is the one that is sent so that you and I can see, so that you and I can hear. And no, the whole scene has shifted. So we have to ask ourselves, which comes first? Which comes first, faith or knowledge, faith or love, faith or obedience, faith or relationship, faith or obedience? You'd be surprised how many people have put this back on the board. Faith leads to the production of this love, love to obedience, and obedience to proper relationship. You'd be surprised how many people, how many Christians want to put this word first. If I obey, then love will come and relationship will come and faith will come. But boy, the big thing for the Christian is obedience. People, obedience is essential. But we must understand where that obedience comes from. It doesn't come from the flesh. It does not come from the flesh. This obedience sits in its perfect place. Now, you and I are going to be able to see, you and I are going to be able to know, but we're going to be able to see and know only by our faith directed toward the Holy Spirit, who is his responsibility to make these things revealed to us. Look at John chapter 4, verse 48. Look back with me at 4:48. John chapter 4, verse 48. This is the way many Christians live their Christian life. Jesus said, therefore said to them, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. This is human philosophy. Believing is seeing is believing. If I see, then I will believe. And you and I do not live and will not live under that type of circumstance. The Word of God, in so many different places, makes it very clear. is that the faith precedes. But people, let me tell you, and we've seen this so many times in our study of the Word of God, that some will see work, some will see obedience, and that's going to lead to everything else. But if you carefully study God's Word, you'll understand the truth of it. People, the gospel of work and the gospel of faith, the Christian life of work, the Christian life of faith, taken from the same text, the same authority. And as we said, this is our authority in life. But I want you to understand that someone can say this is the authority, and the authority says obedience. And someone else can take this book and say this book is our authority, faith is our obedience. As per Romans chapter 1, 5, this is our obedience. It's faith. So you can take this book and see it either way you want. Some will see works, some will see grace. And that which is compatible with grace is our faith. God the Father is going to be known through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to be known through the person of the Holy Spirit. In other words, if we correctly want to know God the Father. In fact, let me tell you, I got it in the notes somewhere, but I can still compel to tell you now. The Gospel of John. Let me tell you about the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. Now, we've studied up to chapter 14 now. The Gospel of John, what it really is a revelation. The Gospel of John is a revelation of God the Father. That's what the Gospel of John is. This is why John emphasizes the deity of Christ. You want to know the Father, you're going to have to know Him through the Son. Now, let me tell you about another of John's books. The Gospel of John is in reality a revelation of God the Father. Now, John's other book, another book of John, let me put it here, another book of John, I'm leaving this open on purpose, the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, what is this? This is a revelation of the Son of God. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ. What we have here occurring in our study is in the Gospel of John. You want to know the Father, Jesus Christ is revealing. The Gospel of John is a revelation of God. The book of Revelation is a revelation of God, of Jesus Christ. This is a revelation. The Gospel of John is a revelation of God the Father by His Son glorifying Him. His Son revealing Him and glorifying. I have come to glorify you. I have come that man may know you and come to you. You see my works, you see the Father. You hear my words, you hear the Father. You want to know the Father? Here He is, in the Son. Book of Revelation, what does God say? You want to know my Son? I'll show you how I glorify Him. We learn of the Father by the Son glorifying Him. We learn of the Son by the Father glorifying Him. The whole book of Revelation from 4 on is a revelation of the glory of Christ by whom? By God the Father. I'll show you all that you need to know about Jesus Christ, my Son, and what I do. I'll glorify Him. I will reveal Him. He has revealed me. I will reveal Him. Now, what's in between? What's in between here are the epistles of John. And what are the epistles of John? These are about those who are in Christ. And what characterizes those who are in Christ? How they will be. How they will not sin. How they have His life. How they have His love. So much about our relationship of those who are in Christ. Then we have the revelation of Christ. And we're going to study the book of Revelation with the book of Job. And I'm in the midst of working on that right now. But this is the revealing factor that we now have in the Gospel of John is we're going to learn about God the Father through the person of Christ. He is the revelation of the Father. The book of Revelation will be the revelation of the Son by the glorification of God the Father. So the key in our life, people, the key in our Christian life, your life, let's bring it down to you and me, your life, my life, the key in our life is understanding the unique relationship of God the Father and His Son. If you and I will understand this relationship, then we will understand our relationship. It will put our relationship with Jesus Christ. This sets the model for how you and I are going to live our lives. So this introduces our whole flow of what Jesus Christ is going to be doing now that He's going to leave. And His relationship with these believers. So, this introduces now Our study, verse 10 and following, introduces the study of faith. We're now going to leave the ideal of seeing is knowing, seeing is believing, to the ideal of faith. And people, just to take care of my critics, this is not faith in faith. We're being attacked, and that's all right. Anytime you deal with truth, you're going to be. We're not talking about faith in faith. There's what it's called, of a disruption of how important this is in the Word of God. Satan's going to camouflage and blind everything, even the Word of God. And there are people who have taken this ideal of faith, understand, well, that's really important, so they go at it. And they've made a great deal, it's called, I guess, the faith movement, where the great issue is faith in faith. If you had enough faith, that person wouldn't have died. If you had enough faith, then this wouldn't have happened. People, that is Satan's lie. That's a perversion of what we're dealing with. We're not talking about the merit of faith. Faith in itself does nothing. You're not saved by faith. We're not delivered by faith. We're not spiritual by faith. We are saved by the work of God. We are delivered by the work of God. Our faith is the only thing that we can do as weak mortal man, unbeliever or believer. Faith is the only way we can appropriate the work of God. Don't ever think you're saved by your faith. Don't ever think you're delivered by your faith. Faith accomplishes nothing, and that's why all that's needed is a little grain of mustard seed. We're not talking about faith in faith. We're not talking about the object of you, or the subject you. We're talking about the object. In other words, what we need to do is think not so much on the concept of faith. Well, do I have enough faith? Do I have enough faith? No. It's the object of faith that we concentrate on. That's the great issue. But faith is the only way. Faith is the only way. And this is why Satan has done a great job to try to distort, blind, and veil in regard to the whole issue of faith. It is not faith in faith. It's not a matter of whether you have enough faith. It is a matter of the object of our faith. God, a person, a true and real person. If we're going to see Jesus Christ, it's going to be by a proper relationship. It's going to be by our faith. So the great issue is going to be the object. Right? Verse 1. Believe God, believe me. Now look at verse 11. John 14, verse 1, believe God, believe me. Verse 11, he says, believe me, that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of my work. Verse 12, believe in me. And again, we do not have blind faith, people. Our faith lies where? Where does our faith lie? Our faith lies, here's our faith, in a person. Our faith lies in the person, the one whom God the Father has sent. Here's God the Father. God the Father has sent His Son and His Spirit. Our faith is in a person. It's not an abstract, blind type of faith that glorifies faith. No, it's a faith is that which comprehends the one that God sent. So our faith is directed toward a person, Jesus Christ Himself. So don't be occupied with faith. Don't be occupied with your faith. We have to be occupied with the object of our faith, the person of Jesus Christ. But faith becomes a great issue in our life. Now look at verse 10 with me. Verse 10 says, do you believe? Do you not believe? That's one of the greatest problems of a believer's life. One of the greatest problems in the spiritual life. One of the greatest problems in prayer life. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His work. Jesus Christ is what He's doing now. Starts a discussion on one of the most important concepts as Christians you and I need to understand. This is an upper room discussion. It's going to cover a lot of verses. Therefore, it becomes a dominant understanding. And we're getting ready to go into a highly neglected area of study of experiencing God, if you want to use that word. I have no problem with it. Some people do. A relationship with God. This is one of the most highly neglected areas of study of doctrine. And it is, and I'm not being dramatic. It is so important. The relationship. Let me put it on the board for you. The relationship. We're now moving into a whole new era. We have the age of the Gentiles. Nothing mystery about it. We have the age of the Old Testament, the age of the law, very clear. But people, we're now moving into an area of great mystery. And this great mystery involved, right from the very beginning, it involved the relationship. And I put it on the board. Some people are afraid of that word, relationship. Why many marriages and having so great a problem in friendship. Relationship. The relationship between God, and I put the whole name, God the Father, first member of the Godhead, and His Son in the incarnate form, Jesus Christ. Their relationship, people, is a mystery. It is a mystery. God in Christ, Christ in God. Ooh, that's heavy stuff. I don't understand all of that. But by faith, it becomes so clear as to what's going on. Secondly, Jesus Christ's relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit, Paul says. It's a mystery. The relationship. Now watch. The relationship of Jesus Christ and you. The relationship of you and Jesus Christ. These are mysteries. The relationship between here you and the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit and you. It's a mystery. And yet, people, it is fundamental to how you and I walk, how you and I talk. How you and I live our life is dependent upon this relationship. Now, I'm going to develop all of this, and I want to do it carefully so that you're able to see, but I don't want you to miss what is going on. This is not just, and I'm not, please don't misunderstand me. Sometimes I say things and people walk out with their feathers ruffled. This is more than positional truth. It is positional truth, but it is so much more. I have cut myself short by stopping and saying this is positional truth. This is dynamic. When you and I understand Christ in me and me in Christ, it changes your whole life. You think I'm exaggerating? Look at verse 10. What does Christ say? Do you not understand? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, what? Not of my own initiative. They're not of my initiative. That is his relationship with the Father. It changed the way he even talked. His being in the Father. First phrase, I am in the Father. Therefore, what I speak, I don't speak of my own initiative. Look at the next phrase. The Father abiding in me does his work. Everything Christ did was because God was in him. I am in the Father. Everything I say is his. I don't even speak a word of my own. It changed his life experientially. I hope you can see the simplicity of this. I'll make it difficult as we go along. I want to make it simple so that you don't miss it. It changed the whole manner of Christ speaking. I am in the Father. If I'm in the Father, what I say are not my words. The Father is in me. It has a dynamic change. He's doing his work. What I do is his work, not mine. And then we'll note the relationship of words and work. But it changed his life experientially. And what I want you to begin to understand is this is going to set up this whole thing. And I'm going to call this, so that we can communicate with each other, call this the union model. We have a union model. And the union model is the relationship between Jesus Christ and God the Father. And that model is going to set it up. Let's do it this way so that we can see. Here we have a union model. And in this union model over here, we have the relationship of Jesus Christ and God the Father. And the more that you and I understand this relationship, we will understand Jesus Christ and ourselves. Just put the word me, I. Jesus Christ and myself. But to understand what this relationship means, I've got to go back and understand where it started in this model, the relationship of my Savior and God the Father. If I understand this relationship, then I'll have a clue as to understanding this one. I begin to understand how Christ in me and the difference it makes. So we're getting ready to move. We are moving. Christ is moving into a very important study of our life. Believing that Jesus Christ is in the Father and the Father is in the Son, understanding the impact of this is people, is fundamental to your daily life, your relationship with your wife, your relationship with your husband, your relationship with your friends, your relationship with unbelievers, your relationship with believers. It is fundamental. That this is why he brought it up. If it wasn't, he wouldn't have brought it up. It is so vital to our understanding our life. This is not an abstract doctrine. This is not just positional truth. This is not just a nice concept. This is going to be picked up by Paul, the writers of the epistles to the church, and carried through. It's our being in union with Christ. Christ in God, Christ in the Holy Spirit, you in the Holy Spirit, you in Christ. It's spiritual. And it's going to demand what for the understanding and the seeing of it? It's going to demand our faith. Now, how many of you know Jesus Christ in you and you are in Christ? And what this means, and I'm not talking positionally, I'm talking experientially. This union between Christ and the Father, again, sets up the model for how you and I live. All right, let's take a look. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20 for our model. Show you that he makes it a model. In that day you will know I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. In other words, you're going to understand this when this is when he says in that day, this is by the power of God, the Holy Spirit will make it clear. I am the Father. So we said this it is. Now, this sets up the model. And now, over here, and I in you, and you in me. So we'll put it here, you and me. Here is, so we have to understand this, that we might understand what does it mean that I am in Christ and Christ is in me. Let's go back and see, first of all, if we can understand what difference it made when Jesus Christ said, I'm in the Father and the Father in me. Did it make a difference in his life experientially, or was it just some positional concept or just some abstract doctrine? People, it's not. It is a fundamental doctrine that determines our action, our thoughts, our life. If we can comprehend, this is an awesome thought. God in me. Christ in me. This isn't just a matter of serving. It is that, but doesn't follow me. I'm not extracting that. But it's not just a matter of serving. It is a matter of the oneness. It's a matter of the oneness that is going on in the model that is presented. It makes a difference in your life. It transforms. It changed Christ's whole being. And it will transform your life, my life. It is part of the whole transforming process of our life. Look at verse 23. Let me just show you where we're going in this justification by our Lord. Verse 23. Jesus, first of all, verse 20 again. In that day, the coming of the Holy Spirit, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. And that's so important in our relationship. Look at verse 23 now. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. See, love precedes obedience. And my Father will love him. And here it is, watch. We will come to him and make our abode with him. Come inside and make up this abode, this relationship. Look at chapter 15, verse 4. This goes on and on and on. It's vital you and I understand this. Don't slough this off. This is not just another doctrine. The understanding of this starts transforming our whole life. Look at chapter 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. You take up residence in me, I take up residence in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. You want to understand the whole vine principle here teaching? You've got to understand what it means. Father and the Son and the Son in you, and you in the Son. It becomes absolutely vital. Look down at verse 9. By the way, how? How is this done? Why? Can it be lost? We have a lot of things to understand. But look at verse 9 in chapter 15. 15 verse 9. But just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Love is what we're going for because obedience is the result of love. Obedience doesn't precede love. Obedience is a manifestation of love. People, when you love someone, you have an obedience. You want to keep their word. You want to function in that relationship. Look at Galatians chapter 2. There's so many, but I'm picking some of the blatant ones. Look at Galatians. Turn with me to Galatians. First book Paul wrote. That's the primer for all of Paul's teachings. Galatians chapter 2. Written after the Jerusalem Council. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. What does that mean? I'm dead. I'm dead. I myself am dead. And it is no longer I who live in the flesh as we continue to live. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Christ in you, you in Christ. People, this union is not just positional. It makes a difference in our lives. It makes a difference in how you and I function. Now turn back with me to John 14. Turn with me back now to John chapter 14. We have in this the union model. Verse 10, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Relationship. And it makes a great difference in his life. And then we're going to study our relationship with Jesus Christ. He is in me, and I in him. That makes a great difference in life. And understanding all of this, understanding Jesus Christ and the Father and Christ, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, the Lord is the Spirit. Understanding all of these things. How are you not going to understand it? By faith. Do you believe? He didn't say, do you know and understand? People, we just had a discussion on that. He said, do you believe I'm in the Father? Do you believe that the Father is in me? This whole thing is going to be now the issue in the church age of our walking by faith. Do you not believe? Great problem of so many people, be they unbeliever or believer. With the unbeliever who does not believe, no redemptive salvation. What a tragedy. Eternity in a lake of fire, and you ought to care about that. And you ought to tell every unbeliever you know about the gospel. But if they do not have faith, for them it will be no redemption. Now, when a believer does not believe, no living salvation. No Christ formed in you. You have eternal life, but you do not have the dynamics of the Christian life. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? All right, let's know just a few points. One, first thing I want you to know. First thing, I am in the Father and the Father in me. Now, I've given it to you very simple, but now let's go through and see what Christ is saying. I am in the Father and the Father in me. First of all, Jesus Christ is not saying that the Father and himself are one and the same person. He is not teaching that. He is not saying that he and the Father are one and the same. In other words, that he does not exist. He exists. When Paul says that the Lord is the Spirit, he is not saying that they are one and the same. Then if they're not saying that they're one and the same, then what are they saying? This is what we have to deal with. But what I want to first clear up is he is not saying that the Father and himself are one and the same person, but that there is such a close union. There is such a close union, one in the other, that they manifest each other. The union of Jesus Christ and God the Father, their union is going to determine how Christ lived. The Father is the authority, so it will determine how Jesus Christ will live. This will help us in understanding the union model of Jesus Christ in us and the Holy Spirit in us. But again, it is spiritual, and all spiritual things require faith. Second principle we'll know before we close. The second principle, I am in the Father, the second point, I'm in the Father, and the Father in me, denotes the same relationship, but from two different perspectives. It denotes the same relationship, but from two different perspectives that are so important. That's why Christ repeated it. I am you, and you and me. Same relationship, two different perspectives that we have to be aware of. And it's important to understand the unique spiritual relationship that we have. There is a spiritual relationship between Jesus Christ being in God the Father. There is a spiritual relationship between God the Father being in Jesus Christ. We have to understand this so that we will understand Jesus Christ in me and I in him. So we start with the model, and then we're going to be able to have an understanding. There's a spiritual relationship between Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit coming up. Their relationship. How can it be that Jesus Christ is in me when he's sitting at the throne of heaven? He is in us by the Holy Spirit, for the Lord is the Spirit. I don't understand that. No, it's going to be perceived, understood by our faith in seeing it, and we go to the gospel model. We have to know and understand it by faith. Now, the third point, and this is where we'll close. This is vital, that we have to understand in this relationship. It involves a decision on the part of both Jesus Christ and God the Father. It involves a decision on the part of both Jesus Christ and God the Father. A decision. And I'm to show you your decision daily, moment by moment, in reference to Christ being in you. It involves a decision. Very important. This is by choice. This is a decision by Jesus Christ and by the sovereign, omnipotent God the Father. And it is going to be a decision on our part, a decision of faith that you and I are going to make. Now, when he says, I am in the Father, let's take a look at it. I want you to understand, believe that he is in the Father, but what I want you to note is this. Jesus Christ made a decision to relinquish his own will to the will of the Father. Jesus Christ made a decision. The incarnate Christ made a decision about himself. This was what he did in order to be in the Father. He made a decision about himself. He relinquished his own will. People, our free will is the last thing, it's the last bastion that we want to give up to God. We want to hold on to our volition. We want to hold on to how important we are. Jesus Christ made a decision with his volition. He made a decision with his volition that I will be in God the Father. That was a decision made by Jesus Christ. So again, the principle under the third point, Jesus Christ made a decision to relinquish his own free will to the will of the Father and therefore be in him. The second phrase, the Father is in me. This is an awesome statement. God, the sovereign, omnipotent God, now in a human being. I want you to think of this in the realm of the conflict. We can't ever get away from the spiritual warfare where Satan wants to be like God. Here is a member, one of us, our flesh, our blood, one of us, who walks with 2 feet, who bleeds a cup, who hungers, who has to sleep. Here is a member of the human race, and God the Father, God, just emphasize that for a moment, God the Father made a sovereign, omnipotent decision, I will come down and be in this human being. Boom! Boom! The earth shook as far as Satan was concerned, people. There's so much going on here, and I try to just bring in a little to get your minds oriented to what's going on. Here is God saying, I will come into this weak flesh, human being, and I will take up precedence. God made a decision. The sovereign, omnipotent God made a decision to come down and abide in a member of the human race. Never before has it done right here. A member of the human race made a decision to be in God the Father, relinquish my will, my whole being to him. God the Father says, fine, I will make a decision, and I'll come and be in you. People, get ready. Because this is the same thing with you and I. You're going to have to make a decision. I am in Christ. Not just positionally. I am in him by faith. I am in him by the relationship of the Holy Spirit. I am in him. And then God, through the Holy Spirit, makes a decision to come down and be in you through the presence of his Spirit. And therefore, Jesus Christ resides in you. It's all a decision-making process. Your volition is important. And what is the point of your volition? Our volition is, I am in Christ. I am going to be in the Holy Spirit. And then Christ makes a decision, fine, I will be in you. And there will be the love. That will lead to obedience. And this will lead to one of the most fantastic relationships you can even imagine. But it's a decision-making deal. The sovereign, omnipotent God made a decision, I will come and be in this human being. Oh, people, if I have time now, it's time to close, but if I have time now, we go into a phenomenal discussion on how this is shaping up this angelic conflict. What's going on in the invisible realm and the spiritual realm when a member of the human race says, I will be in God, and God says, I will be in that human being. We have a most unusual, unique person, and you and I spend a great deal of time in the doctrine of the hypostatic union, God and man. We spend a lot of time in that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Son of Man. People, we need to spend time also in the fact God in you. You are not God. We are not God. Don't ever get that idea. That's being taught today by a lot of people, and I'm sorry to say some right out of Dallas Seminary, that we have a new nature that is a divine nature that is independent of God. It's a lie. But inside of us, God has made a decision to come up. I will come and abide in him, and he will abide in me. People, you and I have to make a decision. Am I going to love as Christ loved? Look again with me. John chapter 14, look down at verse 23. John chapter 14, as we close out in our study, the relationship. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. The love precedes. And what precedes the love is faith, because we know, what do we know about love? We know that it comes from the Holy Spirit. And we know that it is a work of faith. We know that from Galatians 5. So our faith in the Holy Spirit produces this love, and therefore, what does the love produce? It produces obedience. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Decision-making time, people. Moment by moment, you and I make decisions. Am I in the Father? Am I in the Son? Am I in the Spirit? And then they make a decision to come in. And this is what happens in the new man. This is what the gospel, the epistle of John is all about, dealing with a believer. The new man, the new you, the spiritual you, and the dynamics that flows from the spiritual you and what will not happen in your life in the spiritual you. But it's a moment-by-moment decision of being in Christ, and he makes a decision to be in us. And then we make a decision to be independent. What is that? Sin. And so, therefore, as far as the new man is concerned, not there. And then we immediately get back in by the recovery of faith. And we have this union. He's in me, I'm in him. Yes, there is the permanent dwelling of the Holy Spirit. I'll cover all of this. But what I want you to see is the decision-making that you and I make day by day, moment by moment, renewing of our spirit each day, Paul says in 2 Corinthians. God the Father, first the Son made a decision, I will be in the Father. My will, my words, everything are his. God said, then I'll be in him and produce my work. Now this gets ready for another study we're going to have to look at. Greater works will they do? Is that just limited to number? No. I'll show you that and what we're dealing with. Greater works. And it's not dealing with just greater number. There is so much going on in this upper room discourse that you and I need to comprehend and grasp for our lives. And what does it mean? Christ is in me and I am in him. And the impact that it makes in our life. The model, we have to go back to the model. All right, I want to understand that. I want to understand what it means, Christ in me and me in Christ. I've got to go back and find out what it meant, Christ in God and God in Christ. If I can understand that, then I can flow over to here. If I can believe this, if I can believe that Christ is in the Father and the Father is in Christ, and have that seeing through that believing, then I can believe and understand Christ in me and me in Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. I'd like to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment, please. Dedicate these closing moments to anyone who is here, who has accepted, has not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you've never accepted Christ as Savior, I feel for you this morning. You're probably sitting there, wow, this is really weird stuff. I understand that. So let me just simplify the issue for you. Just believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came down and died on a cross. bearing the judgment of your sins. He removed the reproach. He removed the barrier between you and God. And now all you have to do is to believe on Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, His person, His work. And that allows God to act in your life and save you. Why Jesus Christ? Why not Buddha? Why not yourself? Why not somebody else? Because He's the one sent of God. He is the only one sent of God to bear this judgment. He's the only one who died for you on a cross. He's the only one to take your sins in judgment. That's why. Believe in Jesus Christ and not thou be saved. Most of you here this morning have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. The greatest in your life is your life. And it's not yours. And it's not mine. We can but begin to grasp what Christ is presenting here at the beginning of the church age. The life that I live is not my life. It's Christ who lives in me. I live it by faith. That's how He takes up that residence, moment by moment. What we say, what we do, it's not our words or works. It's His. Okay. The Gospel of John is a revelation of God the Father. Not so much about Jesus Christ, but about God the Father. The revelation of Christ will come in Revelation. Your life on earth is not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. The world couldn't see God the Father. And oh, how Philip wanted to. The world can't see Jesus Christ and how it needs to. It's going to be through those believers who manifest His glory, His person in their lives. How you love is going to determine whether the world sees how Christ loves. How you obey. How you forgive. How you do everything in your life is what the world's going to learn about Christ. You are the revelation of Him. I can't do that. And if you can say that, that's beautiful. Because now you'll know why you live by faith. That's an awesome thing to tell somebody. If the world is going to see Jesus Christ, it's going to be through your actions, through your words. I don't want that responsibility. I can't do that. Great. Now you know how important walking by faith is. Because it's the job of the Holy Spirit. He will pour the character of Christ. He will transform you. He will pour that love. He will give you the power to forgive. He will lead you in obedience. He will give you the will to obey. And then we can do it by faith. Heavenly Father, the mystery, the difficulty of understanding Jesus Christ in you and you in Christ, Christ in me and me in Christ, can be so easily reconciled, taken care of, if we will but open up with the eyes of faith and allow your Spirit to cause us to see the model of your relationship with your Son and your Son with you, and then carry it over to our lives and what should be happening here. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for these truths from your word. It is our purpose, Heavenly Father, that indeed the life we live is not ours, but Christ in us. And then, Father, by that, experience a wonderful relationship with you. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.